Now it's working. So yeah, people do resolutions, and resolutions are our intentions to do better next year, right? Have any of you think about something good that you would like to accomplish this year? You know that my wife has been challenging me later to learn how to play guitar. And I like guitar, and I try to learn how to play it, but it's difficult. It requires a lot of practice, and your fingers start hurting when you are pressing the chords. And I have a guitar in my house, actually, for many, many, many years. It's right there in my closet, never get it down. And she's telling me, you know, how about next year you learn to play guitar? Like, man, I'm too old for that, right? What do you think? Is it impossible for me? I don't know. I've been thinking about that later. Another resolution that I would like to do next year is reading more books. I used to read more, but then later, because I'm losing my eyesight, kind of like slowing down in the reading. But I discovered that you can listen to books now. So you can get free audiobooks online. So that's what I've been doing lately, you know, going to my local library here in Aiken, borrowing books and listening to books, because I spend a lot of time in my car. I don't know, some of you travel and you get bored in your car, so you can listen to the whole Bible or the New Testament or some book that you like. So you can put it in there and, you know, use your time in a more beneficial way. So what resolutions you would like to have for next year? Anyone here dare to say any resolution? Anyone want to lose weight? Unclutter, all right. Get rid of the stuff that we have in the house. Too much stuff, right? We tend to collect a lot of things. My father-in-law recently moved from Atlanta to New York. I'm sorry, from New York to Atlanta. And they were in their house in New York for almost 40 years. So you can imagine that after 40 years living in the same place, you can cumulate some junk in the house. But they finally finished the moving and the whole house, and they are really happy. So I was reflecting in these decisions that we made. And, you know, the Bible inspired us to make the right choices. Every single time that you read a scripture, the Bible is telling you, make the right choice. Doesn't mean that you will do it, but at least God is trying to guide you in the right direction. And I found a story in the Old Testament that I want to share with you. You probably know the story also by heart. It's a story found in Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 24. So please open your Bibles in the book of Genesis, chapter 24. It's an interesting story. I feel that it's an interesting story, and I was reflecting in this story, and that's what I want to share with you today. So if you are so kind, please open your Bibles, the scriptures, in Genesis 24. And pay attention that I continue repeating the same chapter and the same book over and over until you open your Bible, right? Genesis 24. It's good for us to read the scripture, right? All right, let's go and start reading in verse number 1 in 24. Amen? Now Abraham was old and well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Right? The main character of the story is Abraham. So Abraham said to the old servant of his house who ruled over all he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of earth, and you will not take wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. So let's stop for a moment there, because it's a lot of information in there. Abraham called the oldest servant in the house. We don't know the name. The Bible doesn't mention who this person was. We think that the person was Eliezer, mentioned in Genesis chapter 15, because that was the most trusted servant that Abraham had. So it's possible that Eliezer is the one who get this task to go and find a wife for his son. So the question that I had for you is, how do you feel about somebody selecting for you a spouse? I have a bunch of kids in here. Although the majority of you probably are not dating yet, but if you are dating, think about this. What would make you feel if your mom or dad, they will choose your boyfriend and your future husband? What do you think about that? You like that idea? What about the most advanced members, the more mature members of the church? What do you think about that? How do you feel about that idea that somebody select your spouse? No, no good. Some countries still believe in this practice, especially in the Middle East. In places like India, parents talk to other families and they choose their kids' spouses. And you know what is interesting? You will think that these people is very unhappy, right? That they are very bitter because they get somebody that they didn't know and they had to get married with this person. Statistics have proved that people that get married from these selected marriages, they tend to have less divorces than people that choose their own spouses. What do you think about that? It's kind of like crazy, right? So you're saying that if my mom and my dad pick my spouse, chances are that I will live happy more than if I select my own? And the answer is yes. Because in occasions, other people know you better than the way that you know yourself. And one of the most complicated decisions to make in life, to be honest, is what? Getting what? Getting married, right? It's difficult because you think you know somebody, and in reality, we don't know the other person until we start living together, right? And that's kind of like a little too late. But in the story, Abraham is very concerned, and Abraham is telling the servant, listen, I need you to go to my land because I don't want my son, to get married with one of these women around here. And the main reason is because they didn't believe the same spiritual values. Abraham wanted a woman that shared his views about God and that she can be a spiritual supporter for his son, right? And that's a very important element in any marriage, right? Sharing the same religious views. Now, if you notice, Abraham asked the servant to make an oath, right? What is exactly an oath? It's a promise, but it's more than a promise, right? It's like a verbal contract between two parties, right? And in this case, the person who was watching over this country is God, right? It's kind of like when people go today to the court, you know, and they ask you to put your hand on the Bible. Why they do that? Why they ask people to put their hands on the Bible and swear that they will tell the truth? Well, it's because for us, the Bible have a very important, it's an important book, and we are assuming that you will be respectful and that you will tell the truth if you are swearing upon the Bible, right? You won't lie because you are using God as your witness pretty much. So whatever you are about to say, you will tell the truth. But if you notice in the text, the Bible is saying that Abraham told the servant, put your hand under my thigh, right? So I want you to, this is a little complicated and I need to explain this in a very delicate way. Because remember, this is a different culture. We're talking about people that live like almost 4,000 years ago. This is, number one, a very serious oath that Abraham was making this servant to do. And number two, this oath is made in representation of Abraham's descendants. So where are the person's ties? Where are they located? Here, there are the ties. Talking about their legs, right? So you have the outside ties and you have the inner ties, right? So where is this servant putting their hand? Over here. It's in the inner thigh, right? So when you start picturing this, you will notice something strange in this oath. A lot of scholars suggested that the servant placed his hand under Abraham's genitalia. It was a very serious thing to do. Why this weird thing? It's because, remember, the oath is made in representation of Abraham's descendants. You know, and you know where the babies come from, right? Paris, of course. No, Abraham is making this guy to make an oath because whoever choice this person may will affect all his family, right? So I don't know if you get what I'm trying to say here in a very delicate way, but the servant is forced to put his hand under Abraham's genitalia and swear in front of God that he will get a wife for his son from his land, right? Today we don't do that. That's out of the place. I can be your friend, right? We can maybe give you a hug. We'll change hands, and that's it. That's the closest we will get, right? But this is a different society. Think about it. This is very old time. And they were having different ideas. So you don't find this expression a lot in the Bible. So after Abraham asked the servant to make this oath, the servant immediately took 10 camels, loaded them with goods and some treasures and things like that, and he departed to the land that he was supposed to get the wife for his son. You can continue reading here in verse number 8. I'm sorry, let me start in verse number 6. But as Abraham said to him, "Beware that you will not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from my land and my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and he will take a wife for my son from there." So the angel of the Lord is another expression for whom in the Bible? Because this, you find this expression a lot in the Old Testament. For instance, Joshua encountered the angel of the Lord, right? And the majority of the scholars, they think today that when you find that expression in the Bible, the angel of the Lord is a reference to Jesus, the divine Jesus, right? The Jesus mediator, the one who is God, and he is always talking with human beings. And this angel of the Lord is the one who will help the servant to find the right woman for this man. So verse number 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed from all his master's goods were in his hands and arose and went to Mesopotamia, which is probably like 2,000 miles. It's a long, long trip, especially if you are doing it in a camel, right? How many of you getting close to a camel? They are very interesting animals, right? They're very intimidating. I remember seeing camels in different places, and quite tall, quite strong, and you wonder how people can travel in these things. You know, they move kind of like all shaky. And now picture yourself traveling camels for hours and hours, for days and months. And that's what people used to do. So these travels, they took like weeks and months. Most of the time they did it in the good time of the year, in summer and spring. They didn't travel in winter because the weather conditions. But I imagine that this man traveled from this land, Canaan, to Mesopotamia, and took several months until finally he reached the place. But the part that I want you to pay attention is here found in verse number 12. Once the man get there, he knew that he need to select a woman. And he didn't know anyone there. So how you can do that? And you find it here. He make a prayer. It's a very interesting prayer that this person is making and asking God for wisdom. Then he say, "O Lord God of my master Abraham." Notice that he doesn't say, "O Lord my God," right? He's referring to the God of the master Abraham. "Please give me success in this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of the water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water." What's going on there? This is a place where water is not abundant. It's not like today that you go to your house and you open the faucets and water starts coming out, right? So they had only one source of water. What was the source? This well. So if you want water, what do you need to do? Get a jar or get a container, something big, walk from your house, few kilometers, a few miles, and get to the well, get the water, and bring it home, right? You know, people today don't realize this, but water is essential for living. We can live without electricity, even in a cold month like this. We can live without gas and without cars. But if you don't have water and you don't have food, you are in big trouble, right? The most that a person can live without water is close to 7 days, right? After that, you are gone. So every day, the people from the city, if they want to cook something, they will get these jars. And most of the time, the younger ones in the family are the ones who get in charge of going to get the water from the well. So they had to walk and get the water and bring it back home. So he, the servant now, is in front of the well because all the ladies of the city go there. And he's hoping that somehow God will lead him into meeting the right woman that eventually will marry his master's son. So he's right there, and he's praying to God. Behold, I stand here at the well of the water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please lay down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I also will give you camels a drink. Let her be the one you had appointed to your servant Isaac. So this prayer is a very unique and special prayer. Because the prayer, in essence, is saying two things. God, I need to meet the right person. I don't know who this person is. So if I ask a woman to give me some water, and she say, yes, let me give you water, not only to you, but to your camels, I knew that this is the right person. So what is the big deal when giving water to camels? How many gallons of water a camel can drink? When they are thirsty, they can drink even 50 gallons of water in one drink. So if you have 10 camels drinking 50 gallons apiece, how many gallons of water do you need? At least 500 gallons, right? Between 300 to 500 gallons to give water to the 10 camels. Now, if you have a jar, and picture that you have in that jar the capacity to get 2 gallons of water, how many times do you need to go to the well and get water and give it to the camels? How long do you think it will take you? This is a job for hours. This is not like a simple favor, right? It's not like somebody's asking you, give me a glass of water. Sure, let me give you a bottle, you know, better even. No, it requires like an extra effort. And I guess what the servant was trying to find is the woman that it was willing to go beyond what is expected from her to do. Because it was common courtesy, and nobody will deny you a little water, a glass of water. That if somebody in that place asks you for water and you say no, that's something that God won't forgive you. That's a sinful thing to do. So they will give you water to anyone. And I mentioned to you before that I came from a place in South America, tropical weather, very hot. And I remember as a student walking through cities and trying to sell books to make enough money to pay for my college school. So remember that one of the things that you are doing, because you are a student, you are broke, you don't have money for pretty much nothing, they tell you, if you want to eat lunch, you need to sell some magazines. Okay, so you don't sell, you don't what? You don't eat. So we didn't have a lot of money. And after working, you know, several hours and walking, have you ever tried to sell something? How easy is it to sell? Let me ask you this, Miss Gloria here. Let's say that you get a stranger knocking in your door. Right? You don't know this person. Number one, you will open the door?
I don't know.
That's the right answer.
Yeah. I would go out.
You would probably think twice to open the door to a stranger, right?
Yeah.
Number two, picture this person start talking to you and start selling you something. I'm talking about the year 2017. What you will do? I say, man, I'm sorry, I don't have time for this, right? I'm not interested, I'm not buying anything, thank you, have a good day, and close the door, right? That's what most of us will do. It's like when somebody called you by phone and start giving you this long speech that they never stop. What you do? You need to put your phone down because they will never let you talk, right? So the same thing, imagine, you know, as a student, you're trying to sell books, and not only books, that they are religious books. You know, it's more challenging. People don't care about religion. So walking all day and you get very thirsty and finally you will ask somebody, can you please be so kind and give me a glass of water? That's like an odd petition, right? I don't remember. I've been living in Aiken 5 years. I don't remember a single person to stop in my house ever and ask me for a glass of water. But if somebody do, I assure you I will give him a glass of water. It doesn't cost me anything, right? So the same thing in that place. This is a very dry place. It's not a lot of water. So if somebody asks for a little water, They will say yes. That's an act of kindness. That's something that they will do every day. So this man finally offered this, do this prayer, paying attention to this part. He finished his prayer. And in verse 16, now the young woman was a very beautiful, and behold, a virgin, and no man had known her. And she went down at the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. Just a simple request. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when he had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels. So how do you think this man feel after that answer? That's the right woman. He didn't know much about her, but he knew right there that she was a kind, good-hearted person. Because she was going beyond that what is expected for a woman to do. You know, the story is a beautiful story. And if you continue reading the story, you will discover that he tells her the reason of the trip. He gives her some gold, some jewelry, and he asks her if he can talk to her parents. And eventually she agrees, and they go and talk to her parents. And the man is asking, telling the parents the story. You know, the story is a little odd, right? My name is Eliezer. I've been traveling for several months. My master sent here to find a wife for his son. And your daughter do this after I pray, so I think your daughter is the right one. So if you are a parent of a child like that, what do you will think? Sure, go and marry this guy right away, right? You see, God was working in the whole process in the story, helping this man to find the right person and making the things eventually succeed. But one element in the story remains clear. After the conversations ended and the parents say yes, everybody was okay with that idea, they ask her, do you want to go and marry this man? A man that she didn't know. And she finally agreed and said, yes, I will go and marry this guy. You know, that's the whole story is quite interesting in the amount of faith that people is putting in people that they don't even know. Right? Marrying somebody that she had never seen in her life. She didn't have an idea if the guy was a handsome or ugly guy, bald, fat, nobody knew. But she was willing to go and marry this person. So when I was reflecting in the story, I was thinking in several elements of the story that I think they are similar to the situation of the church today. For instance, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let me do this reading to you. 2 Corinthians 11, this is what Paul is saying in reference to the church. Now the Bible says the following here in 2 Corinthians 11, 4. Okay. I'm sorry, verse number 1 and 2. For thou you were me a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you when godly jealous, for I had betrothed you to one husband, and I may present you as a cast virgin to Christ. So Paul is saying here that the church is like a betrothed woman to whom? To Christ, right? So he's using an analogy here. He's saying that the church is like this beautiful woman that is supposed to be married with Christ. Now let me ask you this. People, it's not much different 3,000 years than it is today. If somebody asks for another person to get married, do people always say yes? What do you think? Nick, when you ask your wife to get married, she said yes the first time? Oh, good for you. Let me tell you what. When I ask my wife to marry me, she said no. I said, what? You don't want to marry this handsome man? No. So I had to work a little harder. You know, I continue pleading my case. But yeah, in some cases people say yes, and in other cases people say no. Many circumstances, right? I remember watching basketball on occasion. You see in the basketball games and the camera somehow, the guy is kneeling there like, oh man, this guy is making a proposal in front of everybody. Have you noticed that? That's a very risky move. Because in occasions, you know, the ladies start crying and, oh yes, you know, but why did she say no? You may have fooled yourself in front of everybody right there. Like, do this thing in private, right? And so it's a risky move when you are asking somebody to marry you. And the reason is because we have something that is called will. We make our own choices, right? So I want to suggest that the story is presenting in symbols something that is very similar to our circumstances today. So let's say that Abraham, the one that is trying to find a wife for his son, is God, right? As a symbol, he is representing God. And that his son is representing whom? Jesus Christ, right? Jesus is expecting a beautiful wife. And who is the servant? We are the servant. We are the ones who are looking for people to join the community, the church, that eventually will be thrown, that we will marry to Christ, right? You find evidence for this, for instance, in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19 is describing the church as a beautiful bride, ready to marry the Lamb, right? In Revelation 19, the Bible tells you that this wedding had already happened, and they are having this beautiful dinner, and all kind of people is invited to this meal. For instance, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus used another illustration about this man, young man, that is coming to marry this beautiful woman, and he have a bunch of women waiting for him. You remember the 10 virgins? This is the same illustration. The Bible used the same illustration over and over to make a reference to the church marrying whom? The Lamb. But the point that I was reflecting the most during the study of the Genesis 24 is the faith that this woman is having to say yes. Right? Because she didn't know. She didn't know this man. What if this guy is lying? Do people lie in the past? Yes, they did. And they continue lying today. So it requires a big deal of faith for her to finally say, yes, I want to go and meet this man and marry him. It's a big, big commitment right there. So reflecting in that story, I was thinking about in the best choice that we can do for next year, 2018. What do you think is the best choice that people can do today for next year? From the point of view of a Christian, I will tell you that the best choice that you can make for next year is accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. That can change your life forever. I'm telling you, I grew up in a house without God. Very, very wild environment. No rules, no settings, no boundaries. And that can mess up a person a lot. Very dysfunctional family. I don't like to talk about this much because it's my family, after all, right? So who wants to talk bad about your own family? But it was a very dysfunctional family. And my mom was a very loving woman, a very compassionate Christian. But she never really disciplined us. And, you know, there was no training in there. My dad was absent. He decided that he wanted to move away and abandon the family. So I grew up in a house without a dad. Maybe some of you had the same experience. And it's tough because you are growing as a man and a lot of things you don't know. And you wish somebody will tell you what to do, right? It's important that you have a dad, somebody who gives you some orientation, some counsel, some guidance there that you can make the right choices. Nobody. So as a teenager growing up, you know, you are kind of like confused and messed up and all lost. And I remember in my neighborhood, a good friend invited us to a series of seminars similar to the ones that we are doing next week here at the church. You know, they were talking about prophecy, and I said, you know what, church is not my thing, but I will go just to give these people a chance, you know, to see what they are saying. And I remember visiting the church for the first time and enjoying it. And I really like it. And I started reading the Bible and studying more about this God and about the scripture and how these things were changing my life and how it was helping me to make better choices. And I tell you, from my family of four, we had only two members of the family alive. You know, my older brother and my younger brother, they are already dead. They die in a country where conflict is very common. It's a lot of violence in there. So I'm here in the U.S. precisely because the gospel. You know, finish my degree and become a pastor, and somebody invited me to go to New York City to sell books door to door. You remember the job that I told you that it was kind of like tough to do? And it still is tough to do. So it's because of that I moved to New York City. So you see, God is interested in the way that he worked with us. But I feel that everything in my life changed the moment I say yes to Christ. That was kind of like the turning point for me. Right? I don't know about your life, to be honest. I don't know much about you. But I can tell you that the best choice that you can make for next year is making Christ the most important person in your family, in your life. And I know some of you had challenges, and I know some of you, especially the young ones here, you know, like, I don't know about you, but I know being a teenager is tough, especially if you live in a big city, and if you go to public school, it's difficult, it's tough. And so my prayer for you is that God will guide you in the school, you know, that your friends and the people that surround you, they are good people, and that you give Christ a chance to guide you and help you to make the right choices. Amen? So next year, I hope for everyone here to have a better relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we are approaching the last hours of this year. We are grateful, Lord, because you allowed us to live one more year, and for that we say thank you. Father, but in the dawn and the new beginning of the new year, we are asking you for your guidance, for your company. Father, please listen to this prayer today. Help us to have a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ in this new year. In his name we are asking you this. Amen. A blessed day for everybody. Thank you for being here, and Happy New Year. We will see you next week here.